Welcome to the Women's Meeting for the LDS Addiction Recovery Program Spouse and Family Support Podcast. In today's meeting, we will discuss Principle 8, Be Firm and Steadfast. Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has said the following about the healing power of Christ's atonement.
He knows of our anguish, and He is there for us. Like the Good Samaritan in his parable, when He finds us wounded at the wayside, He binds up our wounds and cares for us. Brothers and sisters, the healing power of His atonement is for you, for us, for all.
In this series, you will hear actual participants discussing gospel principles of recovery and healing. Spouse and family support meetings have strict guidelines of confidentiality and anonymity. All of the individuals in these podcasts are regular attendees in the Addiction Recovery Program and have willingly volunteered to participate. Their experiences are genuine and not fabricated. The personal stories expressed in this series reflect the true opinions and experiences of the guests and may not represent the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Spouse and Family Support Group. I am Sister Hawes, and I will be conducting today's group. Do we have anyone here for the first time? No, doesn't look like it. Remember to introduce yourself by your first name, and please turn off your cell phones. We don't have any announcements tonight, so would someone volunteer to offer an opening prayer? Thank you, Vicki.
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we come to Thee tonight at the beginning of this meeting and ask for Thy Spirit to be upon us and also upon our loved ones that aren't with us tonight. We ask that Thou would open our hearts and help us to learn those things that Thou would have us learn. We ask that we may have a greater understanding of what Thou has for us and that we may have the strength and courage to be able to do it. We are so grateful to be able to be here and to be part of this program and to be able to learn of Thee and Thy atonement. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for all that Thou hast blessed us with in our lives. And these things we say in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Family Support Meetings assists those with loved ones ensnared in pornography and addiction. We are a group of sisters who share our experiences, faith, and hope as we study and apply the principles of the gospel as they correlate with the Spouse and Family Support Guide. Our meetings provide a safe place for honest sharing because we adhere to the principles of confidentiality and anonymity, and we use appropriate language and behavior to invite the Spirit to be with us. As we apply these gospel principles in our own lives, we receive power through the atonement of Jesus Christ to find hope and healing and to receive the full blessings of the gospel. Let's just take a few minutes and introduce ourselves.
Hi, I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky.
Hi, I'm Carolee.
Hi, Carolee.
Hi, I'm Vicki.
Hi, Vicki.
Hi, I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky.
Hi, I'm Lynn.
Hi, Lynn.
Hi, I'm Stephanie.
Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, I'm Melissa.
Hi, Melissa.
Each week, we focus on a different principle. We will go around the room, and each person who is willing may read a paragraph. You may pass if you prefer just to listen. We have extra copies of the principle for you to use in this meeting in case you do not have one. During the reading, listen for thoughts and feelings that resonate with you. In addition, we will be pausing at the end of each section to discuss what we have read. Please remember to raise your hand to allow only one person to speak at a time, and we will end the reading and discussion in 45 minutes to allow for the sharing portion of the meeting. So who would like to begin reading? Melissa, thank you.
Principle 8, be firm and steadfast. Therefore, as many as have come to this, ye know of yourselves are firm and steadfast in the faith, and in the thing wherewith they have been made free. We can set appropriate limits to protect ourselves and our families. We often feel torn between supporting our loved ones and setting clear limits with them. We want to show our love for them, while at the same time demonstrating our love for the Lord. Elder Dallin H. Oaks helps us see that this is possible and even necessary. The love of God does not supersede His laws and His commandments, and the effect of God's laws and commandments does not diminish the purpose and effect of his love. We follow God's example by supporting our loved ones while honoring the laws of God and the laws of the land. Truly showing love may require us to do hard things, like setting limits, enforcing consequences, and obeying civil laws. Elder Russell M. Nelson taught that real love for the sinner may compel courageous confrontation, not acquiescence. Real love does not support self-destructing behavior. We have a responsibility to set limits, make rules, and hold family members accountable for their choices. This is not done to control, but rather to help our families stay safe and to minimize the negative impact of the addiction. Establishing clear limits and consequences may be necessary in order to help our loved ones find recovery and healing. Many spouses and family members find that when they set firm limits and consequences, their loved ones understand more fully the damaging effects of their choices and actions. Experiencing consequences can provide our loved ones with greater motivation to find healing and recovery. Setting limits will also help invite the Spirit into our homes and in the lives of our family members.
Thank you.
How can you set limits and also show love? And how can limits or consequences help a loved one find recovery and healing? Melissa.
So I kind of have a small example that helped me to understand this concept. Shortly after I found out about my husband's addiction, we were watching TV. And we're watching a show that wasn't visually inappropriate in any way, but there were a lot of, you know, inappropriate references. And I'm watching and going, this is not good. And because he'd been so desensitized by his addiction, it didn't even faze him. And I know that, you know, even just a inappropriate remark can lead to a thought, can lead to an image, and who knows where. And I also know that those kinds of comments, the Spirit can't be there. And I think that's important when you're trying to recover from an addiction. And I told him, and he's like, oh, wow, you're right. And so for a while, I had to be the one to choose what we were watching and kind of say, oh, this is not good. We can't watch this or we can't do this, and sort of be the one that had the understanding and the conscience that he didn't have at the time. And as time went by and he got more sensitive to the Spirit again, he could tell for himself. But so I had to set those limits for him because he couldn't. He didn't even see what was going on. So that's just a small example.
Great, thank you. Becky.
I think that it's really, really important the way that you set the limits, that you do it in a non-confrontational manner, and that, like for me, I needed to do it when there was a counselor there because things were so volatile that I didn't feel safe doing it by myself. And I had told my husband that I needed to set limits, but I told him I need to set them when we see a counselor. And I feel like because I had that counselor there, it created a calmer feeling, even though it was a really hard thing to do. And I know another suggestion I've heard is to have a bishop, or if things are really volatile, then sometimes you just need a little help. And to do it in a way that, you know, say, I'm doing this because I love you and I want to work things out. And I can see that you're on this slippery slope. When I was a kid, my parents always talked about how close do you get to the guardrail when you're driving. Do you drive as close as you can to it, or do you stay as far away as you can? And like Melissa said, sometimes, you know, when you're in this addiction, then you get desensitized and you just get closer and closer and closer to the point where you're about ready to fall off the edge. And so I just found that setting boundaries with a counselor or working with the bishop was very helpful to us.
Carolee.
In thinking about this question, how can limits or consequences help a loved one find recovery and healing? It reminds me of in the ARP manual, it talks about how addiction is a progressive problem, and it's going to just get worse and worse. But individuals finally become willing to abstain when the pain of the problem becomes worse than the pain of the solution. Letting natural consequences unfold and setting limits and boundaries allows our loved one to really be accountable to those, to what the addiction has done to him and to the family. And so sometimes it means, that things are going to get a little rough. Things aren't going to be good or happy for a while as they hit that point where the pain of the problem is greater than the pain of the solution. But I really believe that our loved ones have to be accountable to those consequences in order to really affect a true change. Otherwise, if we're protecting them, if we're trying to keep them from feeling the full effects of those consequences just because we love them, they may continue to persist in their addiction because they haven't really hit that point.
True. Thank you. Becky.
I just have a really quick comment. I have the unique opportunity of participating in a couples class where we go through the addiction recovery manual and for the 12 weeks, and then we also study the principles. And we actually studied this principle recently, and it was interesting how many of the spouses that have an addiction shared during this portion. And they shared that when their spouse had the courage to set those limits, that it was really a turning point for them. It kind of gave them the courage to stand on their own two feet, rather than sometimes the codependent things that can happen between a husband and a wife. I do like that it acknowledges it's hard and it does take courage because those are true things and it can be a very difficult thing to do. But I just kind of wanted to share that perspective as well. From what I hear from the addicts, it is a major turning point for them.
Very good. Okay. Oh, Carly.
Just one more thought on this with how can you set limits and also show love. I think a lot of that has to do with our motivation in those limits, whether it's motivated by a place of love and caring for our loved one, or is it motivated by a desire to punish or shame? And, they won't feel that love if we're trying to shame them into changing or punish them. And a lot of that is conveyed in our tone of voice and how we talk to each other. I mean, it's hard to hide, if we're not really motivated by love. And I think that has to be there in order to set effective boundaries.
That's right. Okay, let's go ahead and move to the next section.
How to set limits or consequences. As we consider limits and consequences to set for our family members, we need the Lord's guidance. There is not one approach that is right for everyone. The Spirit can help us know what is right for our loved ones and for us. There are, however, certain principles that can guide us in setting limits or consequences for our family members. For example, our limits and consequences should be based on the principle of agency. They must be centered on what we can and will do rather than on what we want or expect someone else to do. They should be inspired by love, not by anger or punishment. Limits or consequences should be clear and concrete. They may involve a natural result of actions taken. We can start with simple and specific limits we can implement. For example, an appropriate place to begin is to insist that our homes be free from pornography, addictive substances, or related negative influences. We should anticipate that our limits will be challenged and consequences will need to be enforced. But we can also keep in mind that mistakes are learning opportunities. Therefore, if we establish a consequence for some action, it must be something that we are willing to carry out in the spirit of love and learning. The limits and consequences we set should be done in wisdom, in harmony with the gospel, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It may be helpful to discuss our plans of action with a trusted advisor or other responsible party. This helps us to evaluate our thinking and to be alert for any motive or consequence that is not based on true and loving principles. The Lord will help us and sustain us as we carry out these actions for the safety of our family. His influence brings peace into our lives and the lives of our loved ones.
Why might it be hard to set limits? How can you overcome such difficulties? How is a parent's role in setting limits different than a spouse's role?
Vicki.
I think sometimes it's hard to set limits because we know that it is going to get harder and it will be rough to stick by those decisions and consequences. But I think, for me at least, it was, you know, the dailies that you talk about that helped me to be able to set the boundaries. I had a really hard time trying to figure out what boundaries to set or where to set the boundaries. But by inviting the Spirit daily through reading my scriptures, the Book of Mormon specifically, every day, and saying my prayers and making this a matter of prayer, I found that I was naturally setting boundaries. When something came up, it didn't feel comfortable for me anymore for that to be done in my home, to be spoken in a harsh way, or the picture or the magazine that comes in the mail. You know, I wasn't comfortable either, and so it became easy for me to set the boundaries just by being closer to the Spirit myself. I found myself setting some of those boundaries naturally.
Great. Thank you. Becky.
So it talks about, like, how to set boundaries and stuff, and I just wanted to talk about what really helped me in setting boundaries was a book that I found, and it's called What Can I Do About Me by Real Ann Croshaw. And in this book, she talks about kind of a formula for how to set boundaries, and she says one way is to do it an if-then type statement. If this happens or you do this, then this is what will happen. So it's very spelled out, and your spouse knows what the boundary is, and that's really important. And so one of the boundaries I set was if you decide that you're not going to pursue your recovery anymore and you're going to go after your addiction, then we'll have to separate. I felt like that formula was really helpful to me because it made it not a threat. And I really struggled at the beginning of our marriage for the first 7 years. I was threatening my husband. And if you ever do this again, then, you know, I'm leaving. And it was a threat because I wasn't going to follow through. And that was one of the things that I really learned, was that there's a big difference between threats, which are scary and make my husband go to his addiction, than setting a boundary where it's very calm and, you know, even though it may be painful to enforce, he already knows that when he makes that choice that this is what's going to happen. And through setting boundaries, we have experienced a lot of success.
I am frantically flipping through, you know, the articles or the talks that are attached for us to read. And in this particular part on how to set limits, Elder Nelson talks about tolerance and tolerate. And he says, your gracious tolerance for an individual does not grant him or her license to do wrong, nor does your tolerance obligate you to tolerate his or her misdeed. And so I think that's kind of something that would be important to keep in mind as we're setting these limits as well. Stephanie.
How can you overcome such difficulties, and why is it, you know, it's so hard? And also even just the difference between a parent and a spouse. Because initially, I almost wanted to set boundaries like a parent, and I'm sure I did. I'm sure it was more of a parental guidance, and things like that. And so that was probably a really big difficulty because I felt like, you know, with a child, you know, you kind of help guide them and teach them how to use their agency. You know, you're trying to kind of teach that path. And so I struggled with him being an adult that's supposed to be able to, you know, use his agency freely and to know how to already do that. And so, you know, setting those boundaries kind of was a difficult process for me. And I just like how they, you know, for the one of the examples is, you know, making sure your home is free from pornography, addictive substances, or related negative influences. And, you know, so it helped me to realize that he has to, you know, he has to act on his own. You know, I can't control his agency. And so the limits were things that were around me, you know, that I could... that I have control of. So yes, my home was one of those, whether it was, you know, the way he speaks to me, you know, things that were reflected on me and my family, you know, I had a lot easier time, you know, just focusing on those. And yes, there was lots of things that I wanted him to not be doing or to do. And we could talk about those, but I did have to remind myself that, you know, he wasn't my child, that he was my spouse.
Carolee.
I like how in this section it talks about the guidance of the Holy Spirit and how that really needs to be a part of this. When my husband and I were first married and for several years into our marriage, I think I had pounded it into my husband's conscience that you know, adultery, infidelity, these types of things would result in divorce. That kind of in my mind, you know, A plus B equaled divorce, you know, and I kind of had cemented that in my own mind. And when things became a reality in my life that I never wanted to face, I had to look at those limits that I had set, those boundaries that I had set. And I struggled because I wanted to be true to myself. I wanted to not let myself down. I didn't want to be weak or to give in. And so part of my journey has been to let go of certain things like that limit. I had to reevaluate it. I had to get on my knees and pray and talk to my Heavenly Father and find out what did he really want? What were the boundaries that the Lord wanted me to have for myself? And part of that really was that I needed my husband to want to change. And if he was willing and wanting to change, then I would stick with him on the journey. If he wanted his addiction, if he wanted that lifestyle, then I couldn't go there with him, and we would have to separate. But I really did have to let go of something that I had kind of cemented into my brain over the years and say, you know what, I'm not letting myself down by not following through with this rule that I had kind of set for myself before I even faced the problem. Really, I'm following the Holy Ghost, and my life is going in a different direction, but it's the right direction.
Becky.
I have a really quick thought. I've been thinking about the question about how is a parent's role in setting limits different than a spouse's, and I couldn't quite figure it out in my mind. But to me, I think it's that when I am setting boundaries for my children, they're about them. It's about keeping them safe. So I set boundaries around roads. I set boundaries around strangers and those types of things. But boundaries with my husband are about me. And it's about keeping me safe. And I think that is where it is different, because I did try initially to set boundaries like he was a kid. And he's not a kid. And that's not helpful for me or for him, because it actually didn't accomplish me feeling safe. I just felt like a manipulative, controlling person doing that. And it does, it's been said many times, but it did require the spirit to shift from wanting to control to setting boundaries that are about me, they're about my safety. I think that's really when a lot of peace came in to my life.
All right, thank you. And I think it's time that we go to that next section. Carol Lee.
Doing what we can to preserve the relationship. The pain we feel as a result of our loved one's addiction may seem unbearable. We may find ourselves wondering, how long can I keep on enduring this? At times, the only option for relief may seem to be to separate ourselves from our loved ones and end our relationship with them. At the same time, we should make every reasonable effort to preserve our relationships. The sanctity of marriage and families is taught repeatedly by ancient and modern prophets and apostles. Elder M. Russell Ballard taught, I call upon members of the church and on committed parents, grandparents, and extended family members everywhere to hold fast to the family proclamation, to make it a banner not unlike General Moroni's title of liberty, and to commit ourselves to live by its precepts. In today's world, where Satan's aggression against the family is so prevalent, parents must do all they can to fortify and defend their families. We should seek the Lord's direction and strength to sustain us while we strive to know His will.
Thank you. What can we do to show commitment to our relationships while maintaining clear limits? Becky.
This boundary step was really important to me, so I have a lot to say. At one point, my husband and I had to separate, and it was really painful because my husband can't drive, and so I had to drive him, and he had to pack up his stuff, and we had to wait in the car for him to pack up his stuff, and it was just very painful. And after, you know, we dropped him off and everything, I thought a lot about how I was supposed to act towards him, because I was sort of angry that we'd had to separate, and since I work, I had to find childcare for my children and different things. And the one thing I kept coming back to was that I needed to stay in communication with him, because if I didn't keep communicating with him, then he would have no desire to change, because it would be like I slammed this door in his face and there was no way back. And so I would call and talk to him about where he was, because part of the boundary was that he could come back when I felt like he had worked on his recovery enough that I felt safe with him in our home. And as I communicated with him, that helped me know when I felt like that was fulfilled. And so I just felt like it was so important to make sure that I was calm through all that, and that I was civil, because maybe it could have been really easy for me to just be very angry with him. But if I had been, then I feel like he would have just felt, you know, what's the point in recovering if my wife, you know, is just so angry with me that she doesn't even want me to come back.
Thank you. Lynn.
What worked for me very well was I had to practice behaviors that showed love in other areas that had nothing to do with the addiction. So, I mean, like making cookies for my husband showed that I loved him. It has nothing to do with his addiction. It showed that the addiction is just this one problem. It doesn't mean that our whole relationship is on the rocks. It means that this part needs to be fixed. But meanwhile, let's work on strengthening all of the other parts of our relationship that work. Don't ignore the bad part, but don't dwell on it either.
Okay, thank you. Stephanie.
I grew up with my parents divorced at a young age, and that was something that I had committed myself that I was not going to repeat that step if, you know, and if I could help it in my marriage, because I wanted to spare my kids just the difficulty that comes with having divorced parents. I didn't want to have that for my children. So when this came into our marriage, it was a little bit tricky for me because I didn't even want to have to contemplate the fact that this was actually something that might destroy a marriage. And, you know, the question that they have in here of, you know, how long can I keep on enduring this, was something that I probably said to myself daily the first several years. You know, each time that he would relapse, I would have to, it's like this agonizing thing in my brain where I tried to, you know, figure out, okay, do I stay, do I go? Do I stay, do I go? And, you know, I'd make the decision to stay. And then, you know, he'd be fine for a little bit and relapse again. And I'd do this back and forth thing again. And I just didn't have a concrete way to make that decision. And like Carolee had said, you know, and I think I had mentioned it before, but I got some counsel from a priesthood leader, and he was just explaining that as long as, you know, my husband was trying and wanting to change and wanting to work the recovery, that, you know, I was still, you know, I still had those covenants that I had made and I was still bound by those. You know, when he stopped trying, when he stopped wanting to embrace the, you know, recovery, then I would, you know, I was released from the covenants that I had made. And I knew clearly that my husband was trying. And so it kind of put that at rest for me that I, you know, as even though as painful as it is to have the relapses occur over and over, for me it was nice to put that thought at least out of my mind for a while, where I, as long as I could tell that he was trying, I didn't have to keep contemplating that, you know. And it is something that, you know, definitely has to, you know, be something that you are guided by the Spirit, that's a correct path for you. So
there is an amazing talk by Elder Oaks called Divorce, and interestingly enough, and I would highly recommend that if you haven't read it, read it, because it's beautiful. And one of the things that he says is, a good marriage does not require a perfect man or a perfect woman. It only requires a man and a woman committed to strive together towards perfection. And the other one that I love for us, particularly, that oftentimes for most marriage problems, the remedy is not divorce, but repentance. And I know that's been key in all of our recoveries. Anyone else? Okay. Let's read this next section. Vicki.
We need not endure our loved ones' abusive behavior. Any abuse we experience at the hands of our loved ones is unacceptable. Abuse is the physical, emotional, sexual, or spiritual mistreatment of others. It may not only harm the body, but it can deeply affect the mind and spirit, destroying faith and causing confusion, doubt, mistrust, guilt, and fear. Addiction itself can be a form of abuse. While we pray that our hearts will be filled with tolerance and love, we know the Lord does not expect or want us to endure abusive behavior. It is important for us to take necessary steps to be safe and stop the abuse. We need to seek help from Heavenly Father, church leaders, or other trusted individuals about how to protect ourselves. In some instances, separation or divorce may be justified. Elder Dallin H. Oaks has said, "We know that many of you are innocent victims, members whose former spouses persistently betrayed sacred covenants or abandoned or refused to perform marriage responsibilities for an extended period. Members who have experienced such abuse have firsthand knowledge of circumstances worse than divorce. When marriage is dead and beyond hope of resuscitation, it is needful to have a means to end it. When contemplating separation or divorce, we may seek counsel from church leaders and others. However, this is a personal decision we make with the Lord's guidance.
Thank you. So how can you appropriately respond to a loved one who repeatedly fails to respect the limits you set? Vicki.
So this one is a hard one for me, because most of you know that this is my second marriage. My first marriage did end in divorce from abusive behavior. But I had, before the divorce, I had a psychologist, and he was amazing. And he had counseled us. Even though the boundary had been set, we were not sleeping together. We were not in the same room. He said, every night you need to pray together and pray that you will love each other. And that was so incredibly hard. But I didn't doubt his counsel. It was just hard. But after the divorce, I didn't feel the hatred and the bitterness and the anger like I think so many people expected me to feel, because I feel like the Lord helped me beforehand to see him as his child, as a child of God. And so even though what he did was obviously inappropriate and wrong, and he had to abide by the laws, the civil laws that were there, the Lord loved him and would take care of him, and it was not my job to do that. And it wasn't my job to love him and protect him. It was God's job, and I could be done, and it was okay. And so it really is, I had to make those decisions with the Lord's help.
Carolee.
I think it's a decision, you know, as serious as this, is something that can't be delegated to others. We can't put the responsibility on a priesthood leader, on a family member. It really does have to come, like it says, a personal decision that we make with the Lord's guidance. And, you know, I've had to think to myself, like, you know, if my husband were, you know, as it says in scriptures, you know, like a dog turning to his vomit, if he were to do that over again and break covenants that we've made, you know, how would I respond? What would happen? And I think in my own personal recovery, I've come to a place where I've had to accept that could happen, although I don't want it to. But if it did, I think I would feel sorrowful and disappointed. But more my sorrow would be for my husband, that he would be ensnared back into that trap of his addiction, that he would lose so much. And I think that my heart turns to him, you know, that I would be sad for him rather than the feelings of anger that encompassed me before. I think that's what coming to these meetings does for us, is we get to a place where we can be healed despite whatever our circumstances might be. We know that we will be okay and the Lord will watch over us, and that we, if something did happen, you know, the worst possible scenario, if it did happen, that we could approach that with faith and trust in the Lord to take care of us.
Becky.
So I just wanted to share a quick thought that somebody shared in our group recently. And it has to do with whether or not our spouse respects the limits we set. And they noted that there's a difference between repeatedly failing and failing to respect my limits. And I just think that is important to remember, because when a relapse does happen, the pain or the emotion can confuse us. But that does not mean that they are disrespecting the limits we've set, but rather it's just a part of their progression and their journey that relapses do occur.
Thank you. Okay. For those of you who have joined us since the meeting began, we welcome you. We will now begin the sharing portion of the meeting.
You are invited to share your personal experiences of applying gospel principles in your life. Please focus your sharing on the solution rather than the problem. Refrain from mentioning graphic details about the practice of your loved one's addiction. Also, it is perfectly acceptable to pass if you prefer to listen only. Confidentiality and anonymity foster honesty and make this a safe place to share. In keeping with the principle of anonymity, we invite you to introduce yourself by your first name only. We will conclude the sharing portion 5 minutes before the end of the meeting. The time is now yours to share your experiences, faith, and hope. We invite you to share for 3 to 5 minutes, and I will give you a signal if you've used your full time for sharing. In this meeting, we will proceed clockwise. And who would like to begin sharing tonight? Becky.
Hi, my name is Becky.
Hi, Becky.
I mentioned before that this principle has been really important in my recovery, and I have seen amazing things happen with my spouse. I was always threatening, and then when things got really bad, I was really afraid to set limits because I felt like my husband might just decide to walk away from our marriage. And when I finally did set limits, that almost happened. And we met with a counselor weekly, and every week we came back and talked about these limits again. And my husband would say, you know, we've talked about the fact that you've tried to control me in the past, and that's not okay, and here you are, and you're just trying to control me again. And I just always kept coming back to, you know, I can't live with things the way they are, and it's hurting me, and I love you, and I want to stay with you, but I can't live this way. And it probably took a month of going over and over and over. And I thought to myself, you know, why do we have to keep doing this? Why doesn't the counselor just say, you know, just forget it? You know, this isn't worth it. But he didn't. And I was looking in the back in the gospel study. And one of the talks is Elder Uchtdorf's talk about, and it's called Continue in Patience. And I was just able to sort of skim that, but I feel like so much of what it takes in recovery is to be patient, because when your spouse has been in their addiction for more than half their life, then they're so used to going to this place when they experience anything negative, and it's just so ingrained in them. And I think about, you know, when my husband has a relapse and I have to enforce a boundary, and I feel that feeling of, you know, how many times am I going to have to do this? But as I felt that more before I set the boundaries, and now that I have a boundary that makes it so that even though that's happened, I feel safe afterwards, it reduces that feeling so much just because I have those boundaries. And the boundaries, they make me safe. They make me feel like I'm not controlling my husband. He still makes his choices, but I know that I have it written here somewhere. I said, setting limits gives you and the addict agency. It gives them agency to make their choices, but it also gives me agency to say, this is what I can live with. This is what is acceptable to me, and I want you to know that because I love you and I want to be with you. And the boundaries give me so much peace, and And, you know, my husband and I are still learning. And the other day he asked me about one of the boundaries and said, you know, is that still a boundary? And I had to say, yes, it is. And I can't talk about it because it's going to make me feel upset. And I don't want to feel upset with you because you're asking me about this boundary. And he was able to, and he was able to say, okay, I respect that. But in the past, he would have argued with me about it, and he would have shamed me about it and kind of twisted my thinking. But he doesn't do that anymore, and that is a miracle to me.
Thanks, Becky.
Thanks,
Becky. Hi, I'm Carolee.
Hi, Carolee.
I've been thinking about the scripture at the very beginning of this principle, and it talks about being firm and steadfast. And I like the phrase, in the thing wherewith they have been made free. And I've been thinking about the things that my husband and I have been firm and steadfast in that have made us free. And some of those things, they're all things that we've learned through coming to the addiction recovery meetings and to the family support meetings. Just so much growth and learning has come from just participating in these meetings. And it's been, this journey of recovery has been for the last 6 years. We just had kind of an anniversary last week of the moment when my husband was completely honest and transparent with me. And for me, that moment was kind of the metaphor for me, was kind of like, you know, a 9/11 event in my life when I was going about my life and out of the clear blue, I was just completely demolished. And, but one of those things that has made us free is that honesty and that transparency, and that has continued to be a part of our marriage. It was revolutionary because up until that point, the previous nine and a half years of our marriage, my husband had done everything he could to hide his tracks and to lie and to deceive me and to deceive everyone around him. And that all changed. It's powerful how honesty can just remove the shame and the power of the addiction. And so honesty and transparency has been super important to us, and to have that continually to, you know, to talk. Some of the other things that have helped us to be made free is to learn to submit our will to the will of the Father's, and to try to replace our fear with faith, and also holding on to covenants and really believing in the covenants. For me, I like to consider myself a covenant keeper, that's a part of my identity. That's a really important thing, that that I'm firm and steadfast in keeping my covenants, despite, you know, disappointments and setbacks. And so that has helped me to feel more free, and also forgiveness. And I think we'll talk more about that in the coming principle, but forgiveness has been something that I've had to practice and to learn, but it liberates me from carrying the load that my Savior is only built to carry. You know, I can place that burden of judgment with the Savior, and I can just forgive and find joy. And you know, those are just some of the things that came to my mind that we have been holding on to, trying to be firm and steadfast in order to be made free. And the one last thing is just attending these meetings week after week after week. It's kind of like changing our brain, you know, changing our way of thinking, our way of viewing our situation. You know, my husband spent however many weeks in his addiction, and now he's spending weeks unraveling that and healing and replacing replacing the bad with the good, because you can't just stop your addiction without replacing it with good. And so I just am really grateful for these things that we're trying to do, that we've learned in coming to these meetings. And I really feel like our Heavenly Father has just kind of led us by the hand through a very difficult, dark and dreary wilderness, to a place where we can experience joy and happiness in our marriage. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks,
Carly. Hi, I'm Vicky.
Hi, Vicky.
I hope I can kind of bring everything together. My thoughts are kind of, I don't know what I want to say. It's just not all in a straight line tonight. Just like everybody else said, this has been, for me, when I came into this, I knew I needed boundaries, but I had no idea how to set the boundaries, what that even really meant, besides I just wanted to set boundaries. But as I've gone through this, I realized, kind of like Becky shared, I really just wanted to be safe. And even more than I really just wanted to be safe, I really just wanted to feel the Spirit. To me, this has really been a journey about me coming closer to my Savior. And as I come closer to my Savior, and I feel His love in my life, I am able to set these boundaries and these limits and know that they are coming out of place of love, as it said in here. They should be inspired by love and not of anger and punishment. Well, when I first came here, there was no way I could have made those decisions. I've learned that the Savior loves me and wants me to be healthy and to heal. I remember after several months of meetings, I realized that I hadn't really wanted to ask the Lord whether or not I should stay married, because my first marriage ended in divorce. And even though I knew that that was the right thing, I was afraid. I knew that divorce is really, really hard. And so as I started to clear out all the cobwebs between me and my Savior and begin to feel the Spirit and the atonement personally in my life, I can say now that I have asked the questions, the really hard questions that I was afraid to ask. I got to a place where I could ask Heavenly Father what I needed to do in my marriage now. And the answer is very clear to me that I not only want my marriage to work, I know now that the Savior wants my marriage to work. And I know that when I can stand firm and be steadfast in the behaviors, the actions, the things that are inappropriate in my house, it can be done with complete love towards my husband, or even if my children are acting out. Those kind of things, they can come from a better place now. And if they're not, I can recognize that and take my step back to get myself in a place. And so for me, learning how to set those boundaries that I initially came in really wasn't exactly the boundaries. It was, first I have to come unto Christ so that I can feel Him and hear His counsel. And now I can set boundaries. There's no way I could have done that in the beginning. And so I'm just really, like Carol Lee said, these meetings and coming every single week and doing the things every single day. It's like watching a young missionary go out in the field. They have to do things every single day, every day, so that they can be in a place to hear. And I found I had to do things every single day. I had to find people to surround me that supported me in that, not just in this group setting, but in my family and my friends that would support me. And so I'm really grateful, as I've said every time, that this program, that the Lord brought it into my life so that I can find my healing and hopefully healing for eternity in my family. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Vicky.
Hi, I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky. Hi, Becky.
I think I'm going to pass tonight. I've been really grateful to be here, though, and to hear the different thoughts that are shared. I'm always strengthened by your examples and testimonies. So thanks.
Thanks, Becky. Hi, I'm Lynn.
Hi, Lynn.
I'm sitting here thinking what a room full of special women that there is right here. Which reminds me of something a friend of mine always said, and that is, the next person who calls me special because of my trials is going to get a punch in the nose. It would be really easy to come into one of these meetings or to come to several of them and think, these women are so wonderful. They have such testimonies. They've been through so much. They have so much faith. They're just so good. They're so wonderful. I can never be like that. And I just think, no, I'm not special. I'm no more special than any other daughter of our Heavenly Father is special. I'm just trying to do what the Spirit tells me to do. And as long as I keep doing what the Spirit tells me to do, I'll be on the right track, no matter what anyone else may feel about what my decisions are. I had so many people tell me that I should choose differently. But the Spirit told me to work on my marriage and to make things work or to work things out. And because I listen to the Spirit, things have worked out. And I can be happy and I have joy in my life. And all of us, as daughters of our Heavenly Father, are very loved. And we are all special, but not in a punch in the nose way. But He is ready to help every one of us to get through any trials we have. And you don't have to have started out the trial with a great testimony. That's not the point. You're supposed to get the testimony during the journey. You don't have to start out the journey with the great testimony and the great faith. That's something you work on. And we are not perfect. We're just trying to be. And that's all.
Thanks, Lynn.
Hi, I'm Stephanie.
Hi, Stephanie.
I hope I can articulate this coherently. So with my journey, I guess, right now with the where I kind of felt like I got to a point of more solid, I guess, in my healing. But it's something that I've this week actually that has been just, you know, things start popping up, I guess, in my mind as I, you know, each time I go through the principles, you know, different things I think come up. And I guess what really stuck out to me for this whole thing, I mean, the limits and the consequences are something that was very important for me and my husband. But I guess what stuck out to me as I was reading this was, how many times it talked about just, getting the Lord's guidance and getting the Lord's direction. And this week for me has been what's been my biggest struggle is when I come to meetings and when I talk to other friends that have this same similar situation, when I hear that their husbands at some point, came to them and said, I have this problem. And it's always like a little sting for me because I wish I had that. I never had my husband ever come and tell me. He's 3 years clean. I hope. And that's kind of where I've struggled. And so, just reading over and being reminded again that the Lord just is such an intricate part of this healing process, and that, you know, there's nothing tangible that I can actually have or have my husband give me that will make me believe or under, you know, that he is being, you know, that he is clean. Because, you know, in my situation, my husband did every, like, there wasn't a point where he, like, stopped going to church or stopped fulfilling his calling or stopped attending the temple or scripture study. He did all those things very well to cover, and he's still doing those things very well. So there's not a difference. And so I don't have an, I can't even, like, adjust, you know, like, oh, his personality is changing. You know, it's all stagnant. It's all the same. And so I've just really struggled with, you know, with, I guess, just accepting the fact that he's clean and trying to get myself to that point of letting myself accept that, because that does put me in a very vulnerable position again to be hurt. And so I, you know, just even though it's not necessarily related to this particular principle, the things, you know, as I was reading, that it's just been a reminder. I need to, you know, my Heavenly Father knows if he's clean. And I know that I can trust in my Heavenly Father. And I know that if I, as I, and I have been, but, you know, continue to pray for that comfort and peace to know that he is being truthful with me this time is, you know, is about the only way I'm going to really have comfort at this point, because that's all I can actually hold on to is, you know, relying on my Heavenly Father to be able to give me some of that trust that I can give back to my husband. So I just wanted to share that, and just very grateful that that I have a Heavenly Father that I can rely on, because if I didn't have him to go to, I would be just, it would be kind of just a hopeless feeling, I guess, to not be able to have a place to go to where I can find out if my husband is being truthful. And I'm just very grateful that my Heavenly Father is just so aware of me and my husband and our situation, and that he is just always willing to listen and to answer my prayers. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stephanie.
Hi, I'm Melissa.
Hi, Melissa.
So I've heard in meetings before, I've heard it said that when your husband is doing well, that's when Satan goes after you. And that's what I've been feeling this week. For me, he's able to come after me through my illness, which puts me in a place of turmoil and a place of darkness and a place where it's difficult for me to feel the Spirit. And I have found that I rely on the Spirit so much to get me through this struggle with my husband and just everything. I've come to depend on the Holy Ghost to be with me. And so it's so hard when I can't have that comfort and that feeling. But I've been thinking about, there's a conference talk called Choose to Believe by Elder L. Whitney Clayton. And he tells a story about a plane crash, and there's a little girl that's the only survivor. And she's injured, and it's cold, and but she sees a light in the distance, and so she goes toward it, has the courage to follow it. And in the talk, he mentions that there had to be points where she couldn't see the light, where there were trees in the way, or she was in a valley or something, but she knew it was there, and she kept going toward it. And that makes me think of another story that's kind of like that for me. It's a children's story, and it's about this group that are on a quest to save a prince who's been captured by a witch, and he's been taken underground. And so when they get underground to save him, the witch puts a spell on them and tries to convince them that there's no, you know, nothing above the ground, that this is the only world there is. And she tries to convince them that there's no trees and no sky and no birds. And they're able to be convinced because of this spell. But with one of the characters, she tries to convince them that there's no sun. And he refuses to believe it. He knows that there's a sun. He can't remember the sky or the trees or the birds, but he knows there's a sun, even though he can't see it. And I really just had to hold on to that, that when I'm in this place of turmoil where I can't feel the spirit and I can't see the sun, I just have to remember that it's there. And so I just thought I'd share that with you, and that's what I've been doing today. So
thank you, Melissa.
I am just sitting here thinking about the strength of the women who are sitting around this table. I'm impressed by the, I want to say, by the speed that you guys got to a point that took me a much longer time to get to. I do know that part of healing is to do the studying and read your scriptures and, you know, whether you're not the addict. And I remember thinking lots of times thinking, I don't have a problem, so I don't know why I'm reading this and doing this. And it took me a long time to discover that that was an incorrect thinking. And I am, I'm, again, I'll say I'm impressed at the depth of your spirits. It's the best way I can say it. I wanted to go back to boundaries and, you know, limits. And I know for me, I had a little bit of a different experience with my husband because he never had a relapse to pornography. He would relapse in other ways into anger or distancing himself or things like that. But he never relapsed in pornography, and that is not typical. Actually, he did not grow up in the church, and he quit smoking the same way when he was a teenager. He just decided he was done one night, and that was it. And kicking nicotine is a tough addiction to beat. So he's different. But there were things that I expected to see, and I still expect to see. And we've been missionaries for 5+ years. You know, I watch and just kind of notice if there's, you know, personal prayer. Of course, he attends meetings because we're the missionaries. reading his scriptures and working the steps. And I always feel really comfortable when I see him doing those things. The other thing about setting limits and boundaries, and sometimes I think when we talk about it, we're almost apologizing for doing it. And I just think, you know, there's covenants, there's limits that and things that were set for us that we agreed to when we were, you know, when we went through the temple and received our endowment. I mean, we're doing nothing different than what our Heavenly Father expects for us to do. And that is to be obedient to his commandments and to honor the covenants that we made in the temple. You know, I like to be careful about saying that I wouldn't understand the atonement if I hadn't had this experience, because we all know that you can have a testimony of the atonement without going through this kind of trauma or sinning ourselves, that there are ways to do that. I like to say that I wouldn't take $1 million to trade what I've learned but I wouldn't give you a plug nickel to go through it again. It's just that simple. And so I just want to close by bearing my testimony of the atonement. I have a young missionary out in the field, and he's an amazing young man. But he told me, I've got things that I feel like I struggle with, Mom, and I just always tell him, let the atonement work for you, whatever it is. And just remember Philippians 4:13. I call it the scripture that never fails, and it's, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I just want to close with my testimony and my gratitude and my love for all of you. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please remember that what has been shared here is confidential, and the opinions expressed here are those of the individual who express them and do not necessarily represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please review the gospel study and personal learning and application sections of the principles between meetings to build on what you've heard and experienced in this meeting. Finally, we thank each of you for your participation. And would someone please volunteer to offer the closing prayer? Thank you, Lynn.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day that we are able to meet as daughters of thine and sisters of each other, to share our testimonies and to help to strengthen each other, because it is so much easier to get through life when we have people that we can relate to and know that if they have made it through, that we also can make it through with thy help. We pray that thou bless us with thy Spirit to guide us in those decisions which we need to make, that we might have thy wisdom in setting boundaries in the lives of our addicts, and also setting boundaries in our own lives to help ourselves to be safe and to grow closer to thee. Please bless us as we travel home this evening, that we might go in peace and in safety. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to an actual LDS Addiction Recovery Program Spouse and Family Support Meeting. For more information or to attend meetings near you, visit arp.lds.org or contact your local priesthood leader. To download a podcast of any episode of the Addiction Recovery Program, visit mormonchannel.org or arp.lds.org.